having the opportunity to be with us. That's what we're talking about today. Fathers. This is a day that in our country is set aside as a special day of recognition of fathers. There's a great deal that is said in the Word of God that is directed to those who occupy that role and assume that responsibility. And so it is to that we are paying attention in our study together this morning. In the very beginning, when God had completed all of His creation except man, and then created him from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, created Eve and gave her unto Adam, God gave the instruction that they were to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth or replenish the earth. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul speaks to members of the family, and he said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Be respectful and obedient unto them." He bases that upon the Old Testament instruction to honor your father and your mother, and makes the statement back there, "For your days will be long, that the days your days may be long on the earth which the Lord your God gives you." The Ephesian letter, this is the first commandment with promise, and that was the promise that was attached to it. He then says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord," or nurture them and bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9 said, "We have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them honor." So fathers are to be honored. They are to be respected, and it is in that vein that we consider this morning this divine arrangement that God gave in the beginning for the propagation of the human race, and that is the relationship of marriage wherein one man and one woman are to be joined together in the bonds of what we call holy matrimony. And in that relationship that is established out of the bonds of love, or in the bonds of love, therefore they are to bring about that replenishment or that propagation of the human race through the childbearing process. The husband and the wife are no longer just husband and wife. They then become parents, and those parents become charged with great responsibility toward those offspring whom they have brought into the world. And while both husband and wife sustain great obligations in doing that, it is really the husband upon whom we are focusing in our study together this morning. Our attention will be directed entirely to them. Edgar Guest wrote, "Only a dad, neither rich nor proud, merely one of the surging crowd, toiling, striving from day to day, facing whatever may come his way, silent whenever the harsh condemn, and bearing it all for the love of them. Only a dad, but he gives his all to smooth the way for his children small, doing with courage stern and grim the thing that his father did for him. Looks like I left out a word. That his father had did for him. This is the line that for him I pen, only a dad, but the best of men. Certainly that ought to be something that children can appreciate, and the esteem in which they can look at their fathers. And in order for that to be true, then there are certain attributes that ought to be characteristic of the fathers, so that the children really can honor them and apprise them in that particular way. We're going to take each of the letters in the word father from the acrostic kind of a consideration and look at each of them and just talk about some things that ought to be true of fathers in that as they serve in that role. First of all, three things that I think of that certainly are appropriate in that consideration. That a father needs to be faithful, firm, and fair. Needs to be faithful, firm, and fair. The word faithful is actually used in two senses in the Bible, and we'll just call your attention to these and let you look up the passages later if you would like. But the first sense in which the word is used is in the sense of one who is dependable, of one who is faithful to a trust, and the ideal of a commitment, realizing a sense of commitment. The word is applied to God in numerous places in the Scripture. God, for example, is simply affirmed by biblical writers as stating God is faithful. Now, that does not mean that God is exercising faith, as might be said of us when we say he is a faithful person, but it simply indicates the idea that God is dependable. And in fact, it says that he blesses those who love and obey him from generation to generation. That God is faithful to that sense of commitment. It is also used in the sense of servants in Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 45, Matthew 25 and verse 21, where it is spoken of the faithful person who held diligently to the commitment that he made to be a good steward of the talents that were delivered unto him. He was, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. And certainly it ought, therefore, to be true of fathers in all of their family relationships, that they ought to be individuals who are faithful, that they are dependable, faithful to the trust that is theirs, and that they realize the commitment that is demanded. It's also used in the sense of being full of faith, and reference is made there to Abraham, who was faithful in the charge that God had given unto him. And we know that the faith of Abraham is held in great acclaim in many instances in the pages of the New Testament. And so the father needs to be a person who is faithful, both in the sense of a person of faith, and in the sense of being a person who is faithful to a trust, who is dependable, who is reliable, upon whom you can depend because of the sense of commitment that is characteristic of that individual. I infer from this passage, Matthew chapter 7, and verses 9 and 10, that the father ought also to be a fair individual. In that instance, Jesus said, what man is there of you if his son ask of him bread, would he give him a stone? Or if he asked of him a fish, would he give him a serpent? And the implication there is that the Father is loving and understanding the needs, just as the Father in heaven understands our needs. And I suggest even further that from all of this, the Father also needs to be an individual with a level of firmness in which he is able to exercise the role of rule, the role of responsibility that he has, and yet not as some kind of a belligerent, overbearing, kind of a tyrant, or anything of that nature at all, but rather in which he exercises that firmness also with great love and great compassion. The second of those letters is, of course, A, if you're writing down the side of your page. And the Father needs to be someone who is alert, as well as being an affectionate individual. I think we can adapt Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, which is a general instruction to believers to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. It is necessary that one be vigilant, that he be alert, that he be awake, that he be able to recognize the dangers that might be encroaching upon those who are of his under his care, of his charge. Of course, the term is used with regard to elders as those who are the overseers of the flock of God. Watch and remember, Paul told the elders of the church at Ephesus, that by the space of 3 years I did not cease to warn every one of you, to alert you to those dangers that are likely to arise. And so just as bishops of a flock are to watch out for that which may cause damage to those who are under their charge, who are part of their charge, so it is that fathers, as the head of the family, which we'll note later, have that responsibility of remaining alert and being watchful to the dangers that might be threatening their children, their relationships, their welfare. In addition to that, fathers can show affection. It's okay. For fathers to actually have some sense of emotion about them. Talking to Bill, and I don't mean to divulge something that I hope he doesn't resent, but just before services, when we were talking about the good day that we had yesterday, and part of that including with our children and the gift that you guys gave him last night, he kind of broke down under that. And so forth. It's okay. And not only that, I told him, I said, I was just standing here and listening to you talk about it. I'm about to, you know. So it's okay for a father to have a sense of affection and a compassion. I remember a gospel preacher back many, many years ago when I was much younger than I am now, when my children were young tykes. And he held a series of gospel meetings with us, and I remember him stating and preaching about some things pertaining to the family. He said, my children are grown. But he said, I tell you what, we still hug one another, and we still tightly embrace one another. Yeah, my son's a sizable man, but he said, we hug one another. We show affection to one another. And certainly that ought to be characteristic of us. Of course, in the Ephesian letter in chapter 5, Paul is dealing with that wonderful husband-wife relationship. And the primary focus there of course, is to the relationship of the husband to the wife. There in chapter 5, it gets to the children in chapter 6. But in chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. And I would suggest to you that even though he is addressing the husband-wife relationship to illustrate the relationship between Christ and the church, that certainly that ought to be characteristic of the father toward his children as well. If you look back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, and at verse 12, well, begin with verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delights. The correction that a father gives to his children is a correction that it ought to be love-born. It ought to be love-motivated. And do you notice that he says he corrects the son in whom he delights, in whom he takes great pleasure. And therefore, I suggest to you that the idea is being an affectionate father in relationship to the son. He ought also to be a teacher. He ought to be a trainer of those who are under his charge. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 11 and 12, Paul's encouraging the Christians at Thessalonica to be what they ought to be in the Lord. And he said, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. And notes this, as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. But the phrase for emphasis there, as a father does his children. We exhorted, we comforted, we charged you, just like a father comforts and charges and exhorts his children. And so that is an obligation of one who is the father. Train him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, as we noted from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 a while ago. All guidance that we give to our children should be a guidance that is born from the principles that are found within the pages of God's Word. Under the Old Covenant, Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6 sets forth some principles. He said, keep the Word always before them. If you go out for a walk, talk about the Lord. If you sit down in your home, talk about the Lord. If you get up to go about your activities, talk about the Lord. In other words, let your instruction to your children be based upon the instruction that is found within the pages of the Word of God. And so fathers need to be teachers, they need to be trainers, but they need to be training their children in those principles that are found within the Word of the Lord Himself. The father certainly ought to be the head of his family. We looked at that a while ago in the Ephesian letter in chapter 5. When we're talking about that family relationship. But if you look at verse 24, he said, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives again be unto their own husbands and everything. We're talking about the responsibility of assuming headship, of assuming the main role of leadership in the family. And that the father, therefore, certainly should exercise that role responsibly. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is talking about the qualifications that are to be characteristic of one who serves as a bishop in the flock, over the flock, the elders, the shepherds of the flock, if you please. He says, for example, he is to be an individual who rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Headship, leadership, guidance are the principles that are involved in exercising that avenue of responsibility of the Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul said, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. We're talking about headship, and therefore where that headship is to reside, contrary to much that is being foisted off on our society by cultural influences of our day, the role of leadership and headship in the familial relationship belongs unto the man. That may be intimated in that passage to which we've already looked, when he said, nurture them in the chastening and the admonition of the Lord, and he specifies, you fathers do that. So many times it would seem that most of the nurturing in the admonition of the Lord is left up to the wife. Should not be so. Specified in Ephesians chapter 6 is that of fathers doing that. And of course, then he is to be honored by wife and by the children, as we have looked in these passages. There in Ephesians chapter 5, for example, and in verse 33, he says that the wife is to reverence, the King James Version. Other versions say respect. But she is to hold her husband in esteem. She is to honor him. And children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And Malachi, of course, God spoke to them about the honor that a child ought to give unto his father, and he said, but where is the honor that I ought to be getting from you, from the Israelite nation? And the idea, therefore, is recognizing that role and that responsibility. It is completely fitting also that in the attributes that are characteristic of one in the role of a father, that there be a level of enjoyment, that he can enjoy those familial relationships. Sometimes fathers have a tendency to get so bogged down in the responsibilities of providing for the family that they have no time left for that family association in which they can truly have some enjoyment, a really good time together in a family-oriented kind of activities, and miss out on being able to truly enjoy the children and to exercise their influence in that way, as well as in other types of guidance that is necessary. And I mentioned this part, this meals regularly eaten together is a rarity to some. I don't refer to this as any kind of reason for any particular recognition, but when our kids were growing up, we ate together. There is a dinner time at our house. Basketball practice is over. Or whatever activities you may have been involved in, there is a dinner time at our house. There is a breakfast time at our house together before we disperse and go our separate ways and engage in the several activities of the day. I wouldn't take anything for having had that practice in our family relationship. To be able to enjoy that time together at least twice a day, even with all of the activities and things of that nature that were going on. And certainly a father ought to be able to rejoice in the Lord. And again, Paul says, rejoice. To rejoice in the relationship, to rejoice in the opportunity of guiding the family, of blessing that family with his presence and with his production, and of being the kind of a father that he finds depicted in the pages of God's Word. And he certainly ought to be an example when it comes to the matter of worship to the Lord and of recognizing, as Matt pointed out so greatly in his prayer, the fact that we need thee every hour. Fathers need to impress that upon their families, upon their children, that we stand in need of that responsibility that is ours. Delighting in the law of the Lord. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2. Blessed is the man that stands not in the way of sinners, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, sits not in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He spends a great deal of time in the Word, meditating upon that which he has seen in the Word, so that he might be able, therefore, to counsel and direct and lead his children in the way they need to go. In the 37th Psalm, at verse 4, the psalmist said, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. To take a delight in the relationship that we have in the Lord. That has been expressed two or three times in our prayers in the service even this morning. In the 104th division of the Psalms, or the 104th Psalm actually is the proper terminology there. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. How do you do that? I will be glad in the Lord. Glad of that relationship. Fond that I've been able to establish and enjoy this relationship with the Father. And exude that feeling of joy unto those that are around about. Therefore, delight in serving the Lord and being an example unto those who are in your charge. That's a question. You can tell by the end punctuation. Do you have any doubt that the role of genuine fatherhood is needed in our culture today? Do you have any doubt whatever? When you look at our society, when you look at all of the brokenness, when you look at all of the lack of guidance and direction that is so evident in our society, is there any doubt whatever that genuine fatherhood is needed? Modern entertainment, and I put even advertisement, often depict fathers as bumbling dunces. Oftentimes make him look like he just kind of came out of the pea patch, so to speak, without any real knowledge of where he was going. The family today is bombarded by eroding forces from almost every direction. Great dangers threaten the peace and the tranquility of the home and of the family. And fathers therefore need to be true Christians, and they need to be behaving as Christians, setting the example for those who are under their charge. And children, if accountable in age, ought to be and be behaving as Christians to bring about peace, harmony, and the joy that can be true in the family relationship. If you've never become a Christian, Scripture shows us, teaches us in a number of examples that the way that was done was you become a believer. If you believe in God, that you also believe in Jesus. That you believe in Him, for Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sin. And He encourages that those who are believers become penitent, repentant of their having lived without God, living in rebellion to God, that they repent of those sins, and that they confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then go into the waters of baptism, where something marvelous takes place. It ain't just an outward show of an inward grace. It's an actual act of obedience in which the precious cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is by the Father Himself applied to the heart, buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, becoming a child of God, and then endeavoring to live for Him and with Him day after day. Could we assist you in that regard, or in any way in your relationship to the Father, while we sing the announced selection as we stand?
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder hour,